Our Father in heaven, we do pray that your name will be glorified in our midst, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are praying that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would dwell amongst us, would minister unto us, will reveal things unto us, will touch our lives. Lord, this weekend we pray we'll have fellowship, not just with one another, but we'll have fellowship with the Godhead in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Lord, as we go into your word, we are praying that you will speak to our hearts. We are praying that you will breathe the breath of life upon your word. We're not going to read the letter that killeth, but the spirit that giveth life to the word. The spirit that makes the word to be efficacious in our lives. The spirit that will make the word mighty God to do something defining in our lives. We are praying that he is the one that will brood over these words in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, as we go into the word, as we're looking at the subject, awake, awake. Father, you will awake us. Amen. Wherever, Lord, we have been sleeping, we have been slumbering, we have been slow, we have been slothful, we have been indolent. Lord, we are praying today you will awaken us. Amen. You will awaken us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your glory will shine upon us in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. Father, we bless you. Father, we glorify your name. And the church says,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Let's be seated. We're looking at the subject, awake, awake. When you have a title like that, it gives us a number of presuppositions. When we say awake, awake, it gives us the notion that someone somewhere or a people somewhere are sleeping. They are slumbering. They are not conscious. They are not in full use of their senses. They lack alertness. And therefore, they are vulnerable. So when the scripture says, awake, awake, it's like if a house is on fire and there's someone in that house who is sleeping, unaware of his or her surroundings, unaware of what is going on. Or someone who can see the fire tries to wake up that person and says, awake, awake, this isn't the time to sleep. But that person is not conscious of his environment. And when God tells his people, awake, awake, it means that God, number one, wants us to be aware of things around us. But secondly, he says so because those people or that person is sleeping. It reminds me of a man called Samson in the Bible. A man of power, a man of authority, a man that God gave such supernatural strength, physical strength. And the Philistines were afraid. They were terrorized by Samson. They had no strategy against Samson. They had no plan, no method that could capture Samson. They had nothing at all that could give them an advantage against Samson. Samson at some point will carry the gate. At some point he will take the jawbone of an ass and he will finish 1,000 Philistines just like that. And what would have been on the lips of those Philistines is, how do we handle this man? How do we stop him? He's terrorizing our kingdom. We have no answer to his power. We have no strategy against his power. What can we do to get this man down? How are we going to capture a man like Samson? But do you know that even a man like Samson that has power, if he's sleeping at the wrong time, can be captured? That's exactly what happened to him in the book of Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. They sent a spy to him. Her name was Delilah. And they told her, try and find out where the source of his power lies. We need to know the answer. Because without knowing the source of his power, without getting to the source of his power, there's no way we're going to stop this man. And the way this man is going, there's nothing we're going to do that will give us victory against Samson. So the woman began the assignment, the task. And she was asking Samson, where is your power? Where does your power lie? Tell me the secret of your power. And then the man, unfortunately and foolishly, said everything out. And she told, or he told her, where his power laid. But there was still a problem. Because even though Samson had told the woman where his power was, there's no way the Philistines will be able to get to him while he's still conscious. The woman said, we need to get him to sleep. If we can get him to sleep, then we'll get access to his power. And the things that are written in the Old Testament is a message for the new. That there are times when we're not meant to be sleeping, we ought to be awake. So the woman got Samson to sleep on her knees. Judges chapter 16, verse 18. 16, 18 of Judges. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he had showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their bag, in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. That's exactly what Satan, what the devil, what the demons, what the powers of darkness, that's what they want to do to the people of God. Get them to sleep. Look at that phrase. She got Samson and she made him sleep upon her knees. On one hand, she knew where the secret was. But on the other hand, she had to get him to sleep in order to get access to that power. If I can get him to sleep, if I can get the believer to sleep, if I can get the believer not to pray, not to tarry, not to intercede, not to stand in the gap, if I can get the believer to be worldly and to be carnal, if I can get the believer to begin to go back into the flesh and the music of the world and the things of the world and the things that are defiling, if I can get the believer to sleep, he will lose his power. Remember where we're coming from. This is a man that had, nobody could withstand him. And now, one woman. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man. Wow. Just one man. This is the same Samson that conquered 1,000 on just on one occasion, just like as if it was nothing. Now, just one man is... You see, when the believer sleeps, even the demons and the powers of darkness and situations that would never have had any advantage over us begin to tread over us. When the believer begins to sleep. The strongholds that normally in the name of Jesus, and we pray and we call upon the Lord and we intercede, and those things will become a plane. All of a sudden, they become a stronghold when the believer sleeps. No wonder the Lord tells his people, awake! Awake! And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. This weekend, we're regaining our strength. I didn't hear that. Amen. I said, this weekend we are regaining our strength in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There's something God has given the church. Sometimes the devil himself and his agents know much more of what God has given us than the church itself. There's something God has given the church. There's a power he has given the church. There's an anointing he has given the church. There's an authority he has given the church. There's a privilege he has given the church. And that's what this weekend is about. That whatever we have lost, the years the caterpillar has eaten and the canker worm and the palmer worm has eaten, this weekend we're getting it back. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. He awoke, but it was too late. He didn't wake up at the right time. He awoke after the hair had gone. You know, there's some people, it's after they have lost something that they awake. God forbid, it's after the marriage has broken down completely, then they awake. It's after that child has gone far, wayward, then they awake. Yes, we know that God is a God of mercy. Even if we awake at a time that is so late, God can still do it. But why do we have to go through that trial and trouble and pain? He awoke at the wrong time. He awoke at the time his hair was off and the power had gone. Third person beside you, you will not lose your power in Christ. Third person beside you, whatever you have lost, you will regain. It shall be so in the name of Jesus Christ. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. And he said, I will go out as at other times before, and I will shake myself. And he didn't know that the Lord was departed from him. You see, when we sleep, how do we know when a church or a people or a person is sleeping? When we do not give ourselves to the conscientious study of God's word. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, it says that the young men have overcome the devil because of the word of God that was inside them. There's something about the word of God. The word of God gives us power, gives us authority. The word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is like fire. It's like a hammer. Through the word of God, we conquer the enemy. We conquer situations. No wonder that centurion said to Christ, speak the word only. You don't have to come into my house. Speak the word. There's power in the word of God. So what does Satan try to do? He tries to get the church to sleep, and we don't give ourselves to the study, conscientious study of God's word. Show me a man, show me a woman. May not be a pastor, may not be a leader, may not be, you know, all this title and bishop, may not have any of those things, may not even be known in the church. But if that brother or sister in the secret is someone that studies the word of God conscientiously, giving time to God's word, I can show you someone that will be a pillar in God's house. When we don't give ourselves any longer to the conscientious study of God's word, can I preach, brethren? Yeah, if we have time for the soap operas and the movies, 1 hour, 15 minutes, 1 hour, 45 minutes, precious time. Within 1 hour, 45 minutes, do you know how many books of the Bible we could read? We can read. And then we have time for that, but we don't have time to study God's word that will give us power and authority. Then the church begins to sleep. If we have the time for the work, the cooking, the sports, the visits, the pleasures of this life, but no time for the word, then that individual begins to sleep. I heard about a pastor who had not touched the Bible, and didn't read his Bible for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. 14 days. Am I right? And he's a pastor. And he's going to preach on Sunday. Where does he get his sermon from? Have you come across some websites? They actually sell sermons. I'm serious. I'm a pastor. They sell sermons on the internet to fellow pastors. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I read from verse 1. This is Nehemiah was a man, he was a revivalist. He wanted to bring revival and awakening to the people of God. And there cannot be revival without the word of God. You know, we have the extremists. We have the people, the new agers. And what they want is just a fluffy-duffy, you know, everybody just comes and do whatever they want to do in the house of the Lord. But there's no study of God's word. That isn't revival. Revival comes on the basis, on the platform, on the foundation of God's word. It's God's word that brings revival. And Nehemiah wanted to bring revival to the children of Israel. They had lost so much. They had gone through so much. And now he came back. He wanted to bring revival to the land. He came to help to build, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and lead them into pure worship again. And how did that start? On the basis of God's word. Verse 1 of chapter 8, Nehemiah. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. I love that phrase. The law of Moses. Moses had died hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years back. But the word of God does not change. So the fact that the person who wrote it had died didn't make it irrelevant. So they brought the book, the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. I like the next verse. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Do you see how they give themselves to the word? And we had a program in Spain where we had to minister. And as I got into the place, I could see that, you know, we thank God. They give, you know, time for singing and praising and worshiping. And we need to worship the Lord. God inhabits the praise of his people. But there should be good time for the word too. And as he kept on praising, and you know, 1 hour, 1.5 hours, I was okay. And I made up my mind, for every hour you sing and praise, I will preach. That was the bargain. And I ended up preaching about 3 hours because... But it was a wonderful meeting. The things the Lord did there, it was amazing. Because we gave allowance, time to study the word of God. You know, when you read Acts of the Apostles, you see Paul the Apostle was preaching all through until the night. Have you read that in Acts of the Apostles? May God help you if you're sleepy when Paul is preaching. And somebody slept off and he fell. And Paul said, you know what? No matter how much Satan tries, even if somebody dies, I'm not going to stop my preaching. So he brought him back to life. He said, let's continue preaching. The word of God is what brings revival. So Nehemiah now says in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Do you know that revival is not fanciful? Revival, you know, is not something very exciting. It's not. Revival is just coming with a simple heart, a humble heart before the Lord, and allowing the Lord to minister unto his people. Allowing the Lord to search us. Allowing the Lord to cleanse us. Align the Lord to purify us. Align the Lord to restore us from our backsliding. Align the Lord to reignite the fire that we once had that is going down. That's revival. So they read through from the morning till the midday. And in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people. That just simply means like I am now. They had a kind of, you know, it was elevated. So whoever was preaching could see the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You see the reverence they gave to the word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their heads to, or their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebi and Jamin and Akbuk and Shabbathai and Dodijah and Messiah and Keleta, Azariah, Josabab, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. They caused the people. This was not motivational, inspirational talk. Oh, I'm just trying to be modest now. Jargon, really. That has been brought into the church. That's why there's no revival. We now have ministers that are ministering motivational, inspirational jargon. It's not scripture, it's not the word. It doesn't give you the same result. If I want to listen to motivational speakers, I can go to the world. I can go to a management training. What they teach them in management training, leadership training, they now bring it to the church and say that's the word of God. It's not. It's not the same thing. So they stood, they caused them to understand the word of God. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord. How do we know when people have understood God's word? Because scripture says that the teachers caused them to understand the word. How do we know when a people or a person has understood the word of God? How do we know when someone has understood God's word? How do we know that the word delivered has had its impact? The Bible gives us the answer itself. Verse 9 again. And Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. You understood? That's why they cried. That's why they mourned. You understood the implication of the word of God. You understood where they were and where they were supposed to be. You understood how far they had gone away from the standard of God, the holy standard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because they had taught them and they understood God's word, and the people had caused them to understand His word, the result of understanding God's word is that they cried. Sometimes we need more crying and mourning in the church than laughter. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Sometimes we need that in the church. When we read and hear the word of God in the church, there ought to be more from time to time of that crying and mourning. When we hear the word of God that says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14, and then we read that word, and then we look at our life, our decisions, our values, our propensities, our inclinations, and the things that we do to make us cry. Say, Lord, am I following the scripture? When we read the word of the Lord that says in the book of Galatians that he that is of Christ has crucified the flesh and the lust thereof. And then we see how
the flesh is leading us, and how we allow the flesh to determine our choices, and the things we watch of the flesh, and the things we read of the flesh, and the place we go of the flesh, and the things we yield ourselves to, the flesh. And yet the Bible says in the book of Galatians, he that is Christ has crucified the flesh and the lust thereof. And when we read that word, it should make us cry. Say, Lord, where am I? In Romans chapter 6, we're told, and sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Then we look at our lives. Why is this sin overcoming my life? Why am I always caught in this sin? Why am I caught in that sin? And please don't go and meet those other ministers that don't love you, that will say, don't worry, whatever happens. You will only lose your reward, but you still get to God's kingdom. And I keep asking them, give me the book, the chapter, and the verse. They can't give me. Yet the Bible says, chapter is chapter 6, the book is Romans, that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And then I read that and I say, Lord God Almighty, what is wrong with my life? I need to pray. I need to seek you. I can't give excuse for this thing. This is what the Bible says. In the days of Nehemiah, the people cried and mourned because they understood the implication, the interpretation of the word of God. When the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But whosoever doeth the will of the Father abides forever. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. And then I read that. I said, Lord, why am I bound by the world? Why is the world taking over my life? Why is there more of the world than of Christ, than of the spiritual, than of prayer, than of holiness, than of righteousness? And that, when I read that scripture, it makes me cry. I say, Lord, why do I cry? Because I've understood the word of the Lord. When I go to the book of Philippians, and it says, work out your salvation with fear, trembling. When I go to the book of Matthew, it says, the way is narrow. Broad is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And then when I understand the scripture, it makes me mourn. It makes me go back to God. Say, God, why am I walking the broad way? The broad way is leading to destruction. Have mercy upon me. That's exactly what happened to the brethren in the days of Nehemiah. So as they cause them to understand the word, the implication of the word, the standard of God's word, the person of God's character, what is expected of the people of God, as they began to understand, and they compared themselves with the word of God, and they compared God's standard with their life and the way they were living, they began to cry. And it was a good cry. It would have been worse if they left without crying. It means they didn't understand. But they cried because they understood, but at the same time, they wanted God to do something in their lives. They wanted God to revive them and to bring them back to the way of the Lord. In verse 18 of the same chapter, also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. Consistency. We thank God for this weekend, but this weekend is the beginning. I didn't hear your amen. Amen. It's the beginning. And what the Lord starts this weekend in our lives, you say, Lord God, I want it to continue. I want to grow in the experience. I want to grow in the experience of what I receive at this weekend. So the Bible says here, also day by day, it wasn't a one-off. I think one of the things that has killed the church is all these programs everywhere. Sorry, with all due respect. Program here, program there, meeting there, speech here, talk there. It's killing the church. Because there's no consistency.
people are just going to events, going to programs, going to talks, but they are not growing steadily, step by step, line by line, precept by precept in their growth in the Lord. But the Bible says here that also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. They were consistent with where the word of God should be placed. And they kept the feasts 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to all manner. You see, unto the manner. Without the conscientious study of the word of God, simply put, we'll be sleeping. We'll be sleeping. Three things will happen. Number one, we will not be able to overcome temptation. Number two, we'll be bound by the power of sin, the flesh, and the world. Number three, the character of Christ will not be fully formed in us. That's why, as we are craving for revival, craving for an awakening, we need to understand that we need to place His word in the center and dig into that word. Because as we do that, then the Lord will be able to do that which He wants to do in the life of His people. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. From all strangers. Now we're going to see what the word achieved in their lives. What was the impact of the word of God in this people who had now come to the place of revival? Number one, it brought separation. The word made them to separate, not just to confess. They had confessed in the previous chapter. They knew that their life wasn't right in the previous chapter. They knew they needed something more in their lives in the previous chapter. But now, that brought about some actions. Number one, separation from the world. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. I hope we're getting the point here. Why didn't they separate themselves before? But when the word came, and they understood the word, and they were caused to know the word, then they knew that they had to do something by virtue of what they now understood in God's word. So they now separated themselves from the world, from the strange things of the world, the strange programs, the strange books, the strange music. I heard about a church. They're having an event and they're playing Justin Bieber. They're playing Beyonce. So we sing the songs of Babylon during the week, and then we sing the songs of Zion on Sunday. How is that going to work? Hello? I hope we're still friends. How's that going to work? We bring the worldliness inside and want revival. The church at large. You see, but it's not going to happen. There has to be a separation. From, you see, the greatest sin of all is blurring the lines. Blurring the lines. That's what Satan does. He's done it in marriage. He's done it in the church. Is to blur the lines. And therefore, we're no longer able to separate the holy from the profane. And as these people understood God's word and His person and His character and their own calling, they knew what they had to do. So in the next chapter, we're told that they separated themselves from all strangers. You see, the difference between the church, I'm not going to use the church, I'm talking about church at large, not here. The difference between the church at large and the liars outside is that the church at large, they sing their own lies. All to Jesus I surrender, but it's not true. They sing theirs. As they heard the word, they did the right thing. They separated themselves. Not only that, they now give themselves to the word. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Do you see what they did? They didn't just confess first. They did what they ought to have done. They separated themselves. The profane thing, the unholy thing, the ungodly thing, the unrighteous things, the things that are not of Christ, were separated away from them. Then they confessed unto God. Verse 3 now. And they stood up in their place and read the book of the law, of the word of the Lord their God. 1/4 part of the day and 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped and the Lord worship the Lord their God. I mean, that's revival. That is really revival. Study the word and then they worship the Lord and they prayed unto the Lord. And they were not checking the time for God. And there's a minister I know, thank God for his life. He would say, look, if you're going to sit in the first row, don't wear your watch. So that you don't try and give me signs that I should, you know, hurry up and finish the message. When there's revival, you're lost in the presence. The time for tea and coffee means nothing. You just want to stay under his presence and allow the Lord to do something defining in our lives. So they spend time in God's presence. We sleep, number two, when we do not pray consistently, earnestly, and fervently. So number one, we sleep when we don't read God's word conscientiously. Number two, we sleep when we do not pray consistently, earnestly, and fervently. Christ told his disciples, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Why? Not because prayer is just an action that we have to do, or it's just a discipline that we have to do. No, we pray because we have to pray. The powers that we are contending with, Paul said that we don't fight flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, the arrows of the wicked one, the pronunciations of the powers of darkness, the forces of darkness that don't like you, they don't like your Christ, they don't like your salvation, they don't like your walk in God, the people that are evil, the people that are Freemasons where you're working and you don't know that they're Freemasons there, and they may be your manager, they may be your colleagues, and you don't know that they're in secret society, and you are just, you know, innocent, born again, child of God. Hey, good morning, good afternoon. And then, you know, they greet you, but behind you, they don't like you, and they work against you. That's why Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We have an enemy that doesn't sleep. The devil doesn't sleep. Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. If they can't get you, they try to get your spouse. If they can't get your spouse, they try to get your children. If they can't get your children, they try to get your health. They'll do whatever they can. That's why Christ told Peter, James, John, the early church by extension, men ought always to pray and not to faint. When we pray like that, you can't be caught unawares. God sometimes will tell you before it happens. Say, watch out, my son. Watch out, my daughter. Don't go there. Don't do this. This is what he's planning. Why? Because you're already ahead of the enemy. Men ought always to pray. So when we don't pray, we begin to sleep. And number three, we sleep when we don't wait upon the Lord. Fasting is a word now that, you know, many don't want to listen to. Yet Christ said, this kind, there's a kind that cannot go out without fasting. The person beside you, fasting does not kill. When we don't wait upon the Lord, and the Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Those three things are important if we are to awake, to read the Word of God conscientiously, to pray fervently, earnestly, and number three, to wait upon the Lord. Can we just open our Bibles before we go for lunch to the book of Isaiah, I believe it is. Chapter 52. The Lord says it twice here for the sake of emphasis. If you look at verse 17, it says, awake, awake. If you look at verse 9, it says, awake, awake. I'm talking about chapter 51 now. 51 verse 9 says, awake, awake. 51 verse 17 says, awake, awake. And then when you now get to chapter 52 verse 1, it says, awake, awake again. They must have really been sleeping. Forgot to have said it over and over and over again. I remember when the Bible was originally written, there were no chapters. So really, there wasn't really any, you know, demarcation or separation between chapter 51 and 52. It was just one long book. But God was telling his people, awake! Awake, awake! That puts the responsibility upon us. Awake! It means that we have to do something. Some say, well, when you're saved, there's nothing else to do. Everything is all right. Everything is hunky-dory. Don't worry. Everything is okay. Christ has paid it all. That is true. But you are stretching truth. He has paid it all. But we have a responsibility. After all, when Christ appeared to the church at Sardis, at Laodicea, at Ephesus, at Thyatira, at Pergamos, Christ told those churches, repent. They had to do something. The book of Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to do something. The book of Jude says, keep yourself in the most holy faith. We have to do something. We have a part to play. So when God now says, awake, awake, he's telling them to do something. God didn't say, I wake you up. No, you awake. Awake, awake. It says, put on two things. Number one, put on thy strength. Put on thy strength. There's no power when we are asleep. Put on thy strength. The strength to overcome the enemy. The strength to be who we ought to be in the things of the Lord, in our walk with God, in our faith. Put on thy strength. That also means, actually, if we wake up, there's something we have that we haven't been using. Strength. The strength is there. He said, put on thy strength. The strength is there already. You just kneel and pray. You see what's going to happen. The strength is there already. You just commit and consecrate unto the Lord. You'll be amazed what will happen. The strength is there already. Thank you, my brother. Put on thy strength, he says. O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. Beautiful garments. And when the Bible talks about garments, I'm sure we all know, the garment of holiness, righteousness, spotless garment, not stained or soiled. In fact, something happened. Let's quickly go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation is the first book of the Bible from the end. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he, that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Look at this verse. It says, I know thy works.
Isn't that Jesus Christ speaking here, saying, I know thy works. And some other preachers are telling me that don't worry about works. Works does not save us. But when we are saved, the proof of our salvation will show by the works of our life. Am I communicating?
Yes.
Works does not save us. We are not saved by works. But when we are saved, the proof of our salvation and the evidence of our salvation will reveal by the works of salvation that God is working through us. But Christ appears to all the seven churches. He says, I know that. That's the first thing he says. What they tell us is not important. Christ says, I know thy works. Who are we going to hold on to? The one that has the word of eternal life? Or mere man that will preach what they want to preach because it's convenient for them? Christ says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things. You see, he said, you have a responsibility. You be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. That's a preaching for another day. Nobody can be perfect. Christ said, I haven't found thy works perfect. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Why? Because they are sleeping. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. That's where I'm going to. Garments. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Thou hast a few names. Thou hast a few names that have not defiled your garments. Thou hast a few names that have not defiled their garments. Something is wrong with that statement. We would have expected Christ to have said, thou hast a few names that have stained their garments. But it was the other way around. Thou hast a few names that have not stained or defile their garments, meaning that they were in the minority. So when the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, it's talking about the garments of righteousness, the garments that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the garments that have come under the scrutiny of the fire of the Holy Spirit. And we have allowed the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn away every dross. That's what the Bible is talking about in Isaiah chapter 52. Put on thy beautiful garments. There's nothing beautiful about the garment that is stained with sin, with flesh, with the world, with iniquity, with unrighteousness, with fornication, with adultery, with anger, with lying, with stealing, with witchcraft, or whatever it is. So God expects us that we come before him, we are lying to purify our garments, that we can put them on before him. Back to Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. From henceforth, no mixing up the holy with the unholy. From henceforth, I am determined. From henceforth, I'm taking a stand for the Lord. From henceforth, I have a vision for the Lord. From henceforth, I have my heart transfixed on the things of God and the glory of God.
From henceforth, the prayerlessness and the lukewarmness and the coldness and the flabbiness and the indolence, I'm leaving it now. I want to do something for the Lord that is defining. I want to ensure that my life is right with God and I'm where I'm supposed to be spiritually. From henceforth, the things that I've been mixing up with the holy things, the unholy music, the unholy things, the unholy films, the unholy attitudes, I'm putting them aside. From henceforth now, I want to be sanctified meat for the master's use. Henceforth. Then it says in verse 2, shake thyself from the dust and sit down. There's something we have to do. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. O captive daughter of Zion, really? Jerusalem is supposed to be the place of freedom, the place of the presence of God, the place of the power of God, the place of emancipation, the place of divine empowering. How come Jerusalem had become a captive? Because they had mixed themselves with the uncircumcised and the unclean. And if there's one person that is the greatest negotiator of all, it's Satan. Nobody ever negotiates with the devil and gets anything out of him or from him. So he will say, I'm giving you something, but it's not true. There's something better he wants to take from you. The other day I was having devotion with my children. You are wondering, why does the devil? I said, look, this is the issue. Satan has been in heaven before. He knows how good that place is. He knows what he has lost. And therefore, he doesn't want anyone else to go there. So he will do whatever he can to take away eternal life from them. And even what Satan says he's giving, he will take it back. With interest. So Jerusalem now became a captive. They ought not to have been a captive, but they had mixed themselves with the unclean and with the profane. And the Lord now says, loose thyself. Shake off the dust. Take them away. Those things you know that shouldn't be there. Underneath that dust is something glorious, something righteous. Underneath that dust is the plan of God for your life. God has ordained you to do something in this world. Within the time you have left on earth here, take away the dust. That dust is hiding it. The dust of the unclean thing, the uncircumcised, the worldliness, the flesh, the carnality. Take it off and then you begin to see the glory of God in your life. But he was telling the people of God. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down. O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. We need revival when the people of God are under captivity. We need the Lord God Almighty to break those chains, to break those attitudes, to break those choices, to break those inclinations, so that we can be free to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. Verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for nothing, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Can I have an amen? That's what the Lord wants to do this weekend. Whatever needs to be redeemed in our life will be redeemed. Maybe our prayer life needs to be redeemed. Maybe our study of the Word of God needs to be redeemed. Maybe our focus on the things eternal needs to be redeemed. Maybe our consecration, our dedication unto the Lord needs to be redeemed. Maybe our holiness and our walk with God in righteousness and truth needs to be redeemed. Maybe the ministry that God has given unto us and we are not actually carrying out that ministry needs to be redeemed. And he has promised us this weekend. It says, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Thank God The Lord will do it. This weekend we are awakening. By the grace of God, whatever we need to shake away from our lives, we're going to shake them away. We are making up. We don't want to play. You know, it will be religion if we have this weekend and we go back the same, nothing. But we don't want to do religion. We're here. God has ordained us to be here for a reason. And that reason will be fulfilled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we take some time to pray and just call upon the Lord at this time? The Lord is saying, awake, awake. You know yourself, I know myself. Whatever it is, this is a personal prayer now. It's between you and God. And whatever you want the Lord to do in your own life, in whichever way this message applies to you, whatever is relevant in what you have heard thus far, take it to the Lord in prayer and just say, Lord God Almighty, I'm presenting myself unto you. I want to awake in my life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just speak to the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. You know, our call is a personal call. God does not call people, you know, as a congregation. He calls people as individuals. And whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart, whatever conviction that you might have received thus far from the word, why don't you take it to the Lord in prayer? If there are some things you need to tell the Lord that you're giving up, this is the time to give them up. Anything that is worldly, anything that is carnal, anything that is of the uncircumcised, anything that it pollutes, whatever you know that does not bring glory to God, that the inner witness of the Spirit tells you when you do those things or say those things or go to those places or watch those things or listen to those kind of things, and the Spirit of the Lord tells you that is not right, that is not right, that is not right. God is asking us now that we need to awake. If we want revival, we need to awake. If we want the Lord to do something in our lives that will impact us, then we need to awake. We cannot awake if we're holding the unholy and the holy together. We cannot awake if we don't repent sincerely and say, Lord, I am repenting. I'm repenting, Lord God Almighty. I'm repenting of the things that I know hinders my spiritual growth. I'm repenting from the things that I know hinders me from praying. I'm repenting from the things that I know hinders me, Lord God Almighty, from being spiritual. This is the time to take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord God Almighty, I lay myself bare before you, Lord God in heaven, and I want to awake, Lord. Deal with these spots, deal with these wrinkles and the blemishes and the defilement and the pollution and the depravity and the iniquity and the worldliness and the carnality. Heavenly Father, deal with the things that need to be dealt with in my life, Lord. The things that hold me back, the things that hold me down, the thing that does not enable me, Lord God Almighty, to do the things that I should be doing in the house of the Lord, the things that are resisting my spiritual growth. Heavenly Father, this week I want you to deal with those things. I want those things to be addressed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want a touch upon my life, God in heaven. I don't want to play religion. I don't want to come to church or come to a program, Lord God in heaven. I want you to deal with me, Heavenly Father. I want the freedom to worship you. I want the freedom to be holy. I want the freedom to be pure. I want the freedom to be godly. I want the freedom to do the right in the sight of the Lord. I want the freedom that enables me to turn my back from the world and turn my back from the things that are carnal and turn my back from the things that not glorify your name. I want the freedom, Heavenly Father, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord in heaven. That's why I am here, Heavenly Father. And I want revival to start with me, Lord God in heaven. Whatever weighs me down, whatever sin, whatever iniquity, whatever unrighteousness, whatever backsliding, what the things I say, the things I do, the place I go, Heavenly Father, that does not bring glory to your name, the relationship, mighty God, does not bring glory to your name, Lord in heaven, I am praying, Lord, as you did for the people in the days of Nehemiah. Lord God in heaven, work upon my life. I want a revival, a reviving, an awakening in my life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to do it in our lives. There's nothing that the Lord cannot do. We want the Lord to make us Christ-like, make us holy, make us godly. We want the Lord to enable us to be like Christ and walk in the steps of Christ and have the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that the Lord God in heaven
7, we do this in our lives as we tarry before him and as we tarry before the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to do this work in us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to do this work in us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask him to do this work in us. He's a faithful God. If we call upon him, he will answer. He will show us great and mighty things that we never knew of in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord. Let's call upon his name. Let's ask the Lord and let's pray that this he will do in our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord for his grace. Let's ask the Lord for a touch. Let's ask the Lord for his holiness. Let's ask the Lord to take away every weight, anything that defiles. The Bible says that Christ is coming for a glorious church, a church without spot, a church without a wrinkle, a church without a blemish. He's coming for a church that is holy before him. Let's pray that the Lord will do this in our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord where we need forgiveness to forgive us. Let's ask the Lord where we've been lukewarm, he will take away the lukewarmness. Let's ask the Lord where we have not prioritized our lives properly and we have given God, you know, making him to be the second in our lives. Let's pray that he will give us the grace to have the right priorities, that he will give us the grace. He will enable us. He will give us the wisdom. He will give us the divine enabling. We put him first in our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we are praying. We come before you at this solemn time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we are not where we're supposed to be. We know that you have more for us. We know there's more you can do through us. We know, Heavenly Father, there's more that we can do for you. We know there's more we can do in the area of prayer. We know there's more that we can do in service unto you. We know there's more that we can do in the study of your word. Father in heaven, we are praying at this time that you forgive us in the name of Jesus Christ. For some of us, we have gotten to a place where we don't even know the difference any longer between the holy and the profane. Some of us, we have not been able to take that stand that makes us stand out, not just as a churchgoer, but as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But Father, we thank you that you're the God who has not come to condemn. You're the God who gives grace. For you give grace only to the humble. The Bible says that you resist the proud. Father, we are coming with humility. We are praying, Lord God in heaven, that everything that has denied us from being what we're supposed to be spiritually, we are praying that today, Lord, you will forgive us and you will take out of our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us, Lord, we have been worldly. Our values have been worldly. Our choices have been worldly. Our thinking, our planning has been worldly. Our priorities have been worldly. And yet the Bible says, Lord God in heaven, whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4. Father in heaven, we are just praying. Because we are coming with humility, we're not giving excuses. We are just coming and asking and praying, Heavenly Father, that you will have mercy upon us at this time in the name of Jesus. There were two people that went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He was saying, I am all right, I'm okay, I have no problem. Is that other person that has a problem? But Lord, we're told that publican did not even raise his face up.
But he prayed with humility. And the Bible says that his prayer was answered. Father, we pray that pride will not stand between us and our prayers in the name of Jesus. Therefore, Lord, we present ourselves before you. That whatever, Lord God in heaven, we have allowed in our lives, that has come back to bite us spiritually, that has made us lukewarm, has made us cold, has made us, Heavenly Father, to lose the vision, to lose the zeal, to lose the desire. Father God in heaven, has pushed us further and further more into the world and into worldliness and into carnality, spending more time watching television, spending more time going to sports, spending more time with the things that will perish, that does not matter. Lord, not enjoying the study of the word, not being able to pray and to seek your face, no evangelism, no reaching out. Father, those things that have come into our lives, we're praying, Lord, that you will take them out. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, we are praying that you will rekindle a fire in us that will enable us, Lord, to arise as giants, to shake ourselves from the dust, to say, where we have sat down long enough, Lord. We are moving on, Heavenly Father. May that be our testimony in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father God, we thank you. Father, we bless your name. Can we just rise as we just rise together? Thank you.